The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
The Alps of the New Testament. Yeah, you heard me right. The Alps of the New Testament. You know the Alps. Where are the Alps located? Anyone know?
Italy.
That's right. The Alps. This morning we will delve into an introduction to the book of Ephesians. An epistle written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. The book of Ephesians has been commonly, and I believe correctly, called, again, the Alps of the New Testament. Why? Easy to know. Because the reader ascends into the heavenlies, as the word says, in the glorious epistle that we're about to look at. And the view is just breathtaking. It's amazing. If you really take time to get into it. This is a book where I teach, and all I do is just open the door a bit. It's up to you to go home, walk through the door, and study for yourself. And as you know, this church and many other Calvaries are studying churches. It is a verse-by-verse teaching. We do more teaching than preaching. However, when I do get excited, I preach a bit, especially when I come out with Bam Shakalaka. And so, know that this is going to be an amazing book. I read through it twice. I got up last night. The Lord wouldn't let me go back to sleep at 4 o'clock in the morning. I read the thing again. Just amazing quotes, amazing scripture in this book of Ephesus. And so, Father, we ask you, God, that you would simply bless this time together. Lord, that you would bless it, Lord. And God, that you would simply teach us your precious word. We pray in Jesus' name. Now, the flow of Ephesians follows an order similar to each of Paul's epistles. Now, it is this order that I believe is a solution to the works-orientated legalistic ministry mentality seen in the lives of believers, seen here in the New Testament, seen in Galatians, seen, well, through the new church in the New Testament. And also seen in even churches now who emphasize duty prior to a clear understanding of true doctrine. You understand that? Duty over clear biblical doctrine. But see, what they've done is they've taken church doctrine and slid it in there and called it biblical doctrine. It's not biblical doctrine. It's their church doctrine. And it seems like some legalistic churches will bring that kind of garbage in there so they might call it some kind of doctrine, which it is not any kind of biblical doctrine. Is it biblical doctrine, ladies, that you never wear slacks or jeans? And so, with that, I think you get it. I think you understand it. This whole understanding of the of real doctrine, biblical doctrine, is very necessary for clear understanding, again, of grace. You see, gang, if we simply think through, bask in, and meditate on the doctrine of what Christ has done for us, then we find, yes, we find ourselves saying something like this: I want to serve him. I get to serve him. I don't have to serve him. I get to. I'm bounding out of bed. I'm just a whole body. Every fiber in me is like, yeah, I love him. I want to serve him. I want to do right. Duty then becomes, life lesson, not a demand, but a delight. When your heart is of true biblical doctrine of what Christ did for you. Now, I don't know what Christ did for you, but for all of us, he died. That's enough. But wow, has he done even much more? Even much more. Just an awesome thing. So with that, let me say it again. Duty then becomes not a demand, but a delight. For example, Paul's injunction for wives to submit to their husbands. I said the S word. When I am honored to facilitate a marriage, I always go through that part of Scripture in Ephesians, talking about first and foremost, a man should die to himself and die for his wife, his bride. And then the wife submit to the husband. And then I stop and go, no, look. And maybe I even do a little bit more in the South. Because, as I say, there's a misuse of that word submit. Woman, submit to me. Well, if you just would look at that word submit in the right context. See, we read the Bible and we think because someone told us this and that's the way it is and we'll forever be. Has anyone ever thought about looking that word up in the original text, in the original language, what it's supposed to be, supposed to mean? In the Greek? It simply means coming up under someone and filling their empty holes to make one. That's a marriage to me. We all got these empty holes, guys. We got a bunch of them, don't we? We're lacking a whole lot of stuff. And we find that special one that could come underneath us and just fill, just to make one. Hi, that's the marriage song right there, two to make one. And so, rightly dividing the Word of God is very important. And so this injunction, submit to the husbands. It's not a problem if husbands and wives understand they're both already seated in heavenly places. But if a woman doesn't understand Ephesians 1 through 3, how in the world will she understand or even be by Ephesians 5? It's putting a cart before the horse. We all need to understand 1 through 3 before we even get to the do's and the don'ts in 4, 5, and 6. Likewise, kids will rebel when Paul tells them to obey their parents because it will sound like a burdensome obligation unless they grasp where they already are in Christ. Amen. Amen. Men. Will get nutty when Scripture tells him to die to himself in regards to his marriage and his family, unless he grasps where he already is in Christ. What do I mean by that? Just this. You know, church, over the years, I have personally observed that people that read the Bible read through the first half of Ephesians very quickly in order to get the practical stuff, you know, the do's and the don'ts about husbands and wives and employees and employers, children and parents. But sooner than later, they find that chapter 4, 5, and 6 in Ephesians become burdensome, legalistic, because they haven't spent time in 1, 2, and 3. They put the cart before the horse. 1, 2, and 3, grace upon grace upon grace, and where we sit in the heavenlies, where we sit now. We're going to look, I love that song, Stand, because we're going to look in a minute about sitting, about walking, and about standing. We must sit first, then we must walk, and then we must stand. We get those things confused sometimes. We get them backwards. So to remedy this, how about we take our sweet time scaling the mountain of this epistle and seeing who we really are in Christ before we get into the do's and the don'ts. I think it's much, much better that we do that before we get into maybe obligations. After buying fanny packs, you know, the kind with a water bottle and a place to put granola bars, walking sticks, bandanas, my wife and I were ready for a big hike at Canyon de Chelly in Arizona. Big deal. We were much younger than now. But I was really looking forward to it. So we got there. And we had a great hike. We started back. However, we kept driving and driving and driving and driving. Of course, she's telling me, honey, are you sure you're... Don't talk to me, honey. I'm the man. I know where I'm going. But we kept driving and driving. It seemed like we weren't getting out of the canyon. Well, in reality, we found ourselves, after turning a corner, in a wild animal reserve. How did I know we were in a wild animal reserve? Well, we turned a corner and found ourselves in the middle of a herd of American bison. Of course, I was scared to death, but I didn't let her know. But she sure let me know. What did you get us involved with here? Yeah, buffalo, buddy, buffalo. All the buffalo burgers you'd ever want for the rest of your life. And so we ate the rest of our granola bars, turned around, and very quietly got out of there and went home. Now, why should I tell such a story? Well, because I'm reminded a lot of people set off on similar journeys of their life, saying, okay, I'm going to get my family together. My wife is going to submit to me, and I'm going to love on her. Our kids are even going to be obedient to us. We're going to be good bosses and good employees. We're going to nail Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. But they drive, and they walk, and they drive, and they walk, never gaining much direction or altitude of the proverbial canyon of their life. Why is that? The same reason that I wasn't going anywhere. Because they're going in the wrong direction. And this is a life lesson. Gang, the divine design of Ephesians first to sit with Christ in the heavenlies, then to walk worthy of the vocation to which we're called, and then finally to stand fast. We're going to look at those scriptures just for a second. First, to sit with Christ in the heavenlies. And if you want to turn to 2:6, it'll come up on the board if you don't want to turn there. Here's the scripture, 2:6. I'm going to start in 4, back up a bit. But God, who is rich in mercy, someone say amen to that. Because of his great love, why? Why is he great? Because of his great love with which he loved us. It's not because he's paid off. It's not because he has to. It's because, why? His great love with which he loved us. So he's got this great love, right? And what's he do with it? He loves us. The angels don't get that, by the way. They scratch their head. Corinthians tells us they do. They go, they don't get it. Why God loves us, the humans, so much. Even when we were dead, he loved us. In trespasses, and you all know that, made us alive then together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up together, raised us up together, and made us, there it is, sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We must absolutely get that first and foremost. If we don't get that, we're doomed. We don't get that, we don't get anything. We don't get that, people can abuse you and tell you all kinds of heresies and you'll believe them. Because we, as human beings, we like to pull ourselves up with our own bootstraps. We don't get this thing called grace. We really, really don't. I love grace, and I probably play on grace a lot. I still don't get it. God's great grace. We won't get it until we get to heaven fully. But here, we need to sit with him. Sit with him. Raised up together in the heavenly places of Christ Jesus. And so when someone comes and tells you some kind of heresy, you just tell them, hey, whoa, I'm sitting with Christ in the heavenly places. I'm sitting with him in the heavenly places. And they'll look at you and go, you crazy. I don't want you in our church anyway. Say, good. because I'm sitting with Christ. Number two, if you're taking notes, then we're to walk worthy of the vocation to which we're called, Ephesians 4:1. Let's look at that scripture. 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Of course, that beseech you is like, you know, you guys get that, right? Beseech you. I mean, I don't even have to explain that one. It's like, come on, man, I beseech you. I beg of you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. There it is. Our problem is, do we know we're called? And do we know what we're called to? My wife this morning took out a apple pie, half eaten, out of the microwave. And she said, honey, should I get rid of this? It's about a week old. Should I get rid of this? I said, honey, I'm called to that. I'm called to eat the whole thing. What are we called to? Now, actually, I told her to throw away. But, you know, sometimes we think we're called to stuff that God has never called us to. Maybe our wives has called us to it. Maybe our husbands has called us to something, you know. But we need to know what Jesus Christ has called us to. He is the authority. What are we called to? Well, number one, as a corporate entity of believers, we know we are called to worship Him. That's why we were born. We were born to worship God, number one. Then why don't you worship Him? Why don't more people just come in here and just, oh yeah, just bring it on, Lord? People that don't worship, I wonder about that. People who don't worship, they really don't have, I don't think they have the peace, the understanding of the love of Christ. Maybe they do, I don't know. But in my life, I've got to worship Him. And Jesus said, you need to worship me. You need to worship God. That's what we're created for, is to worship. Amen? So you guys agree? Good. We're created to worship Him. We're called to worship Him. What else are we called to? We're called to make disciples. We're called to be obedient. There's all kinds of things we're called to here as a corporate group of believers. Study that sometime. Guys, you're called to take a bullet for your wife. And sometimes it's easier to take a bullet than to die to self. Let me tell you, I know. And you guys know too. Die to self, man. Give that remote over to her no matter how much football you like. You just take that remote and go, give it to her. And then sit with her and watch some cryy drama woman movie that you just, you know, and act like you like it, okay? And then she'll go, aw. And then you know you got her. But seriously, all joking aside, we're called to many things. But what are you individually called to? Do you have a calling from God that you've talked to Him about? If God has given you a calling in your heart, in your life, specifically, and it has to be in the confines of the Bible and the Scriptures, you can't say, well, I've been called to, you know, be the Pope. You know, come on. It has to be scriptural. But what has God called you to? There's something God has called you to individually. And if you don't know, you need to find out. You need to go to Him every day. It's a personal thing. It's one that is just between me and Him. And I talk to Him about it. And that calling can be many different callings. It could be the calling can change a bit. I used to do things I'm not proud of. I used to get angry. When I would drop something or hurt myself, you know, fixing something, immediately I'd have those, you know, words that come out of my mouth. One day, God called me to cut that out. And then He called me to start a thing within my church called CAA. It was the first that I know of, Christian Ags Anonymous. And I taught the 12 steps scripturally. Now, they call it Reformed AA. I was the original Reformed AA. He called me to that. It was pretty awesome. The first night, we had a lot of people because the pastor was doing it. The second time, he let me do it, and we had quite a few. And then the third night, the third time we had it, we didn't have anyone at all, hardly. But within a year, we had over 200 people. Our own worship team, it was awesome. So what are you called to? What are you individually called to? You know we're called to different things. We're called to love our wives, love our husbands, you know, and all. But what are you individually called to? You don't have a calling, you need to get one. You need to look deep into Jesus, deep into the Word of God, and He will tell you, He will give you a calling. What is your calling? And so here, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So if you don't know what you're called to, I know you're called to some things, of course, but obvious things in the Christian life, but if you don't know what you're called to, how can you walk worthy of it? Number three, if you're taking notes, and finally, Paul says to stand fast. Stand fast. 6:13 tells us this. Therefore, and of course, you need to read the chapter before that, or chapter 6 up to 13, because when you see a word like therefore, you have to figure out why it's therefore. Amen? So you read the stuff up. You know, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the devil, rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Next verse, stand therefore, having girded your on and on and on. When we get to there, we're just going to camp out there in chapter 6 for about 3 weeks because it's so awesome. You think this is an evil day? We're living in the evil days. We're not only living in the last days, we're living in evil last days. And you've heard this before. Billy Graham, I stole from him. He said, you know, if God don't come back pretty soon, as wicked as this world is, you have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and give him an apology. Because it's wicked, you know. It's wicked, man. I got this app on my phone. It's a news app. And sometimes I'll just hit it and all the stories come up. I have decided, after that, speaking with the Lord last night, I'm going to get rid of the app. I can't stand it anymore. It's horrible. Horrible things that people do to each other. Horrible things that's going on in our world today. Man, we are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We're just flying through here. We just got tents we're living in, and we're almost out of here. Don't grab onto nothing, because we're going to be out of here soon. And I used to not think that. I used to not be like those guys, Calvary Chapel dudes in the past. I go, oh, no, but now I believe it with all my heart, the whole thing about the Lord coming. And so those three things are very important in our Christian life. And we will be reading and studying all about them in the days to come. You see, gang, all too often we reverse the order. God gave us that order for a reason. We think if we stand fast and hold our ground, then we can start walking and maybe one day, just maybe one day, we'll be sitting in the heavenlies. You're already sitting there. Just realize it. Understand it. Move in it. Walk in it. God said it. I believe it. That's the end of it. Oh, we don't do that. No. Wrong direction. Trust me. No, trust the Word of God. When it says, in grace-oriented theology. That's what we are into, by the way. We are into grace-oriented theology. That's our deal here at Calvary. The order is to first sit with Christ in the heavenlies. Ah, you know, you just sit there. Ah, it's like a Holy Ghost jacuzzi. Beautiful. Drinking the living water in the jacuzzi of grace. Oh, yeah. That's how grace should be. Kick back. Yeah. Then we walk with Him responsibly. Then we walk with Him. After, you know, getting in the jacuzzi and you're all ready to go now and you get out of the jacuzzi, you get a good night's rest. And then what do? We start walking with Him responsibly. And finally, to stand fast in Him securely. Let me give you this and then we'll be done. Paul, he prays a very special prayer. I wrote this stuff down. I guess I could read it. It's just really awesome. that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the other saints what is the width and length and depth and height of his love for you. That's the very first thing we need to do. Oh, we get saved, we understand, but just sit and think about this sitting with him in the heavens of how much he loves you, the width and height and breadth of his love for you. I don't think we truly understand that. A, we'd be loving one another more, and B, we would be putting our love into action. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory, Jesus Christ. Paul says that he would pray that Christ would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus, number one. Number one, that he would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, knowing who Christ really is. Knowing who Jesus is, really is. Not the Jesus of the Mormons or the Jesus of someone else, or who he really is in your life. How much he really loves you. Your eye, and number two, your eyes will be open to his calling for you. We talked about that. We won't need to anymore. But your eyes will illuminate, the word says, illuminate, open to what the calling he has for you. That God then will enlighten the riches and glory of his inheritance to you. You know, we have an inheritance. Well, God opened that up to you. Enlighten the riches and glory of his inheritance. We have an inheritance here, and we got one in heaven. That God would open your eyes to that instead of walking around, you know, like Eeyore. Open your eyes. Eeyore, I wish his eyes would get open. And so then finally, he says this. And finally, to recognize, this is what I pray every day, to recognize his extreme, exceeding great power to live this Christian life. Man, I want to recognize that. I want to walk in power and in love. So that's why, for me, I'm looking forward immensely to this study in Ephesians. And as I pray that you are. Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know him more.